Amen.
So, we've been using the opportunity of this new year to talk about this question: what bolder, braver, better choices will give my life its best, highest, holiest purpose? And this month, we're thinking about how the presence of the Holy Spirit changes our choices. How we're talking about how, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, when we make our choices, those choices end up being fundamentally different, because choices determine direction, and direction determines destiny. So, how do I learn to make choices, bolder, better, braver choices, so my life is heading toward its highest, holiest purpose? So far, we've talked about choosing purpose over popularity and choosing discipline over regret. And today, we're talking about choosing important over urgent. In other words, making sure the big rocks are in place before we fill in the empty spaces with the little stuff. If you are a student of the Bible, the story of Mary and Martha can seem a little tired. I mean, it's sort of stereotypical. It's what we pull at when we talk about being busy versus being devoted. If you're not a student of the Bible, I need to warn you now, the story will hit you between the eyes like a 2x4, a holy 2x4. But here's what I want to ask. I want to ask whether you're a student or if you're new to the Bible, to hear this story with fresh ears. Because I can tell you that even in my study of it in the last week, I've found all kinds of things I just hadn't seen before in this story. One of them has become my prayer: mentor me, Jesus. So if you're writing stuff down, start with that one. Mentor me, Jesus. I mean, I want to hear from you, Jesus, how to live this life. I want, because you know me better than I know myself. You know what I'm made of. You know what my weaknesses are, my proclivities toward picking up my phone every 5 seconds. You know all that. So mentor me in this life, Jesus. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 10, verse 38. If you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, somebody will bring you a Bible. Anybody need one? So we're talking about Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. It's just five verses. It's a short story, but it's got a ton in this scene. So I want you to listen, and we're going to underline some things along the way. Starting with verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples, I want you to underline that, because when Martha invites people to her house, she's not just inviting Jesus, she's inviting Jesus plus how many, at least how many other guys? At least 12. So you think about what it takes to feed 13 grown men at the drop of a hat, okay? So a little compassion for Martha. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Underline that. They were on their way. They were on their way to some place. And Jesus came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Who opened her home to him? Who's the hospitable one in this story? Martha. She had a sister called Mary who sat in the Lord's feet, as sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made for 13 grown men. I just need to say that. That she invited. Shut up. So she came to him. We do this. It's okay. She said, lovely. That's right. Because we're going to get to this point in a minute. So it's, I get it. So anyway, okay. So Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care? Lord, don't you care? How many of you have prayed that prayer ever? The rest of you are lying. Don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me. How many of you have prayed that prayer? Jesus, please tell my husband, wife, child to do what I think they need to do, because I've put myself in a situation I can't get myself out of, and I need them to do so I'll feel better. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. Oh, there's so many different tones of voice for that. You are worried and upset. How many times have you heard the Lord say that to you? You're worried and upset by so many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary's chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away. When I read that, indeed, only one, I'm thinking about that guy from that movie. One thing matters. What's the your job is to figure out the one thing. City Slickers, the old movie called City Slickers, where the old guy says, the whole secret of life is one thing. Your job is to figure out what it is. I think Mary and Martha are in the Bible to help us think through one of the most important questions that we can ask of God and the universe. What exactly am I supposed to do? What exactly am I supposed to do? How does this life work? What things are my responsibility? What is busy work? And how does all this fit in with who I am? I mean, does following Jesus mean living like a monk or a nun? Or am I supposed to get hyper busy and serve a lot so I can prove that I love Jesus and other people? Or is it possible to live my life the way I want to live my life and still be called a Christian, still follow Jesus in the way he wants me to follow him? What do I have to do to follow Christ? If you want to write one question down for this sermon today, it's that one. What do I have to do to follow Jesus? And this scene from the life of Jesus gets that question. In the space of 5 verses, we get 2 pretty good options. Martha is the type A, get-her-done sister who has it together. She is the one who is connected with the community. She knows Jesus is in town. She takes the initiative to invite him into their home along with all the friends that came with him. Martha is probably the kind of person who makes lists and who multitasks, and I like Martha. I like her. I like her. She's an extraordinary woman. Mary irritates me. Mary feels no pressure to take responsibility for a situation she didn't sign up for. I mean, who does that? That's the part of Mary that irritates me. It irritates the unsaved part of me because Mary takes hold of the obvious. I am not the person who invited 13 grown men into my house for a meal. I am not the one who did that. Therefore, I am not the one who needs to run the vacuum cleaner, needs to make the meal, needs to run to the store at the last minute to get ice because you didn't even check the ice maker to see if there was ice in there. And because Mary is not distracted by the trajectory of Martha's choice, she is able to actually see Jesus for who he is when he shows up. I don't like Mary. I don't like her. I don't like her. But listen, is it possible, listen to this, is it possible that this story is not about Mary being super spiritual and Martha being, is it possible that the real point of this story is about the freedom that comes from taking responsibility for what is actually important? And making a lifestyle out of prioritizing the important so I am not distracted by the important. Is it possible this story is about the freedom that comes from a decision to make Jesus important and then prioritizing the important so I am not distracted by the important? So I want you to remember that. We're going to come back to it. Let's go back and look at some details in the story. Look at chapter 10, verse 38. Just the first verse. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, we underlined that already, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. I've never noticed this before, but when I look at this opening line, who is the one paying attention to people in this story? Just from the opening line, who's paying attention to people? Martha and Jesus. Jesus is paying attention to Martha, and Martha is paying attention to who's in the community. Jesus and Martha are the ones teaching us the value of people. Jesus is the one who's on his way to something. He has a place to be. He has a purpose in getting there. He's taking people with him. But he stops in to visit with these two women because Martha asks him to. And Martha is the one who notices there are people out there in the community who need hospitality, and she opens her home to them and to all those traveling with them. She picks up and offers a meal to at least 13 guys. Martha and Jesus choose people, and that is really obvious. The question is how we choose them, you know? She didn't exactly finish what she started in terms of her heart. So the point is we have to choose people over perfection. People over perfection. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned a line I found in a blog that was really working on me, and this line came from, it's a blog written by Charlie Gilkey. I don't know anything else about him, but I liked what I read in this blog. He says, you cannot create and consume at the same time. You cannot create and consume at the same time. So I sort of put this line, that line, you cannot create and consume at the same time. I put it, kind of overlaid it on Martha's life, and I realized that what happened was she created an opportunity, but then she ended up trying to make it a consumer moment. I got to get the meal right. I got to prove myself. I got to do everything, you know, the way it's supposed to be done. I need to get my own needs met here. So Martha's kind of doing that thing, a very subtle way, creating and consuming, and you can't do that at the same time. And it does a number on me when I think of it that way, because I'm thinking about all the time I spend consuming when I mean to be creating. So I go on social media thinking I'm going to connect with people, but really I just end up reading everybody's junk and everybody's what they made for supper, and I end up feeling guilty for the stuff I didn't make for supper, or the pet I didn't love, or the child who didn't get an A, or whatever. I think I'm connecting, but really that's a lie. I'm just stalking. So Gilkey talks about making sure every day makes room for three pieces: creating, connecting, and consuming. And he says you can't do all of those at the same time, so you need to make space in your life. If not every day, then with a regular rhythm to it. Where are you creating in your life? Where are you using your gifts? Where are you connecting meaningfully with other people? And then where are you consuming? And don't confuse that with create and connect. What do I have to do to follow Jesus? Well, if I take this life out to a mature place, more and more, I am going to connect with people, not just practically, but and not just socially, but spiritually, meaningfully. I mean, that's the point that I get specifically from Mary and Martha's story. I'm not just going to connect socially. I'm not just going to make sure they get there, and then I end up kind of defaulting to my unsaved self. I'm going to connect spiritually. I'm going to connect meaningfully. I'm going to create experiences that allow me to connect with people spiritually. We organized two great opportunities for you to connect spiritually and meaningfully at Mosaic. One is life groups. Our small groups kicked off for the year last week. Monday groups kick off tomorrow. Mine's on Monday, 6:30 to 8. Come. It's not too late to get into a group. Heather's got all kinds of books set up today so that you can get your curriculum for your group this week. You guys are clearly getting it, that this is a small group church, and I'll tell you how I know that. Last year, our small group attendance was 90, this is through the week, not Sunday morning, our small group attendance was 90% of our Sunday morning attendance. That means 90% of you are getting it, that we are a small group church. If you're the 10%, I hope that challenges you. There's a second opportunity. The first one is life groups. The second opportunity is life connections. And I've asked Heather to come and share with us what life connections look like. So Heather, tell us what it means to connect the way Jesus and Mary connected. Okay.
So life connections, we started doing it 2 years ago and it was phenomenal. It's a great way to connect personally, one-on-one with another person in the community. Mm-hmm. It offers you an opportunity to seek guidance and support from someone else in the community who's committed to walking with you for a period of time. someone who will hold you accountable and help you. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow. And being a spirit, the relationship's not one-sided. Being a mentor also helps you. You might remember Becky and I, when we gave our testimony last month, she talked about how she was following me around. And I became her mentor without her even knowing it.
Yeah.
And knowing that Becky was watching me and learning from me, it caused me to rise up to a higher standard. I set a higher standard for myself, mm-hmm. to help keep myself on track, that Becky was watching. In recovery, we say we only keep what we have by giving it away, and that applies here too. It keeps your you share your own personal experiences and your knowledge of God with another person, and that helps you grow, and it keeps you all the time.
Yeah.
So if you think, and it's not, you don't have to be this super spiritual person, this ideal that you hold in your mind. You just have to be one step ahead of the person that you're. We all have something to offer. We all do, every single one of us. And we do it because it's biblical. You know, Titus tells us we should live as a Christian example. Instructions on how to do that. And Proverbs tells us, as iron, and so one man sharpens another. So we're called to it. Jesus tells us to make disciples. So Life Connections is something we're all called to in our own spiritual walk. So if you want to hear more about how the process works and how we help you make those connections, and what you can gain and what you can offer, come see me next Sunday. I'll be in the cafe after both. I'll share with you how the process, and give you an opportunity to sign up. And also, if you have any questions, always available.
So Life Connections is a way that you can do that thing that Mary did with Jesus. In our day and time, the way we sit at the feet of Jesus is most often by sitting at the feet of somebody who can be Jesus for us. And that connection doesn't have to be, I mean, you don't have to be, you know, a super spiritual, you know, Mother Teresa type to be a mentor. You could be a mom who's a little further on the journey in motherhood and help someone who's not so far along in the journey. Or you could be somebody who's living, a teacher who can help another teacher, or you can be a business person helping another business person. You can also be an addict, a recovering addict who's helping somebody who's trying to come up out of that. So the life experience can be the thing that connects you. What makes it spiritual and meaningful is when you take that and you ask yourself, what is Jesus asking me to do? What is Jesus asking me to do? Can you help me figure that out for my life? Life Connections are free, a lot cheaper than therapy. And Life Connections don't last until Jesus comes back. That's important to know. You're not stuck with this person forever. It's how many weeks? 4 months. So it's 12 weeks. You can do anything for 12 weeks. What? 16 weeks. All right, so you could connect with somebody who knows math better than you. This is really good. So 16 weeks. 4 times 4, 16, yes. 16 weeks. You can do anything for 16 weeks. You can do anything for, and if it doesn't work, Heather has a really gracious and easy way for you to make a shift in the middle if you need to. So it's a low risk, high return investment to be a mentor or to be a mentee. Either in either direction, whether you want to be a mentor or a mentee, make sure you're there next Sunday after either service, and she'll give you more information. So Martha is the one who teaches us to value people, but Mary is the one who teaches us how to value people, to connect at that deep and spiritual place, honoring their deep calling to deep. That's what it is. So if the choice is between people and a clean house, choose people every time. Amen? I guarantee you that if you will make the choice this year to make room for some intentional spiritual conversation with another person, God will show up in those conversations and you will grow. Look at verse 39. Luke 10, verse 39. She had a sister called Mary. So Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So I want to go back to something I mentioned earlier. Mary is not the person who invited Jesus to their house for a meal. Martha is the one who did that. Martha had good intentions, but somewhere along the way, she lost the trajectory. Mary feels no pressure to take responsibility for a situation she didn't sign on for. And that's why I don't like Mary, because she exposes me. I'm thinking about a bazillion times when I had a great idea, I signed everybody up for it, and then I get aggravated that the thing I signed this up for doesn't get everybody's enthusiastic support. I've done it here in the church. I have done it at home. It has happened in my social relationships. It is a problem with being a Martha. Marthas have a lot of great ideas. For a Martha, every good idea is an idea worth doing. And when Marthas say yes to enough good ideas, everybody around us pays the price. I buy too much car, and then when I can't pay my bills, I get frustrated with everybody in my home who is spending their money on other things and isn't stepping up to help me. I wait till I'm at death's door to go to the doctor, and then I get aggravated with the staff at the emergency room because they don't seem to be nearly as concerned about the fact that I am at death's door as I am. I invite 10 people over to my house, and then I get aggravated when my sister, husband, wife, children aren't on board with cleaning up and getting ready for it. Does this sound familiar? So we said last week that one way to start making better choices is to stop having good ideas. Because discipline is the difference between what I want now and what I want most. Because by making us rush to catch up, by keeping us in mental chaos, by luring us away from life-giving habits like spiritual disciplines, by making us say yes to things we ought never to say yes to, distractions rob us of rest and keep us from being formed in the likeness of Christ. Can you see how easy it is for the enemy of your soul to get your attention? He doesn't have to get your attention by giving you an evil idea. He just has to get your attention by giving you a good idea that's nothing more than busy work. I'm just preaching to myself here. You're welcome to listen in. So no wonder one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-discipline, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's the last one. It's almost as if to say none of the rest of this is going to work if you do not practice spiritual discipline. It's the discipline that pulls all the distracted parts of us back together. Disciplines are not for people who are never distracted. Disciplines are for people who have too many distractions. Some of us are easily distracted. So here's my wisdom for myself and anyone else who fits this category. Stop chasing good ideas and start pursuing disciplines. Get yourself a group. Get yourself a mentor. Get yourself a daily habit that you can be held accountable for. Good ideas create gaps. Disciplines create on-ramps. So let me say again, maybe this story is about the freedom that comes taking responsibility for what is actually important and making a lifestyle out of prioritizing the important over the urgent. The barrier to an effective life is not a lack of commitment, but overcommitment. So the right question for you and me is not what everybody else is doing that I ought to be doing, but what combination of spiritual practices will place me at the feet of Jesus so my time is not consumed by things I have no control. Jesus said, the joy is in the abiding. Jesus said that. Abide in me and let me abide in you. That is the place of the least tension, the most rest, the most opportunity for peace. The joy is in the abiding, not in the accomplishments, but in a relationship that is in rhythm with God's ways, in sync with his commands. In this kind of partnership, the journey is no longer a fight against a rebellious spirit. It is something more like a dance, a partnership, the best kind of intimate relationship. So one of the most profound things Jesus has ever said to me, and maybe right up there with the day he called me to ministry, was the day he said, "Carolyn, I am going to bridle you." Man. And I remember when I first got that word. It was about 3 years ago. And I first got that word. And I grieved. I was like, "Jesus, you bridle me and I'll lose my personality. What about, you know, the run free, do fun stuff, live out on the edge, Carolyn, that I want to be?" And Jesus just goes, "Nope, I want to bridle you." And that word and my decision to explore it over the last 3 years has led me to the most spiritual freedom, the most spiritual healing, the most freedom I've ever had. It's the root of all joy. It's what Jesus said. The secret is in the abiding. "Stay here," Jesus told the disciples at the end of Luke. "Stay here till you receive the Holy Spirit." All right, look at the last two verses. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered. And when I just want to go, I want him to be going, "Martha, Martha." I wanted to be laughing when he says that. "The Lord answered, 'You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary's chosen what's better, and it won't be taken from her.'" It's almost as if he's saying, "You can do what you want, but I am not going to take from Mary to make you feel better." Can I just say, everything in me wants to psychologize Martha right now. I want to know if she's already aggravated at Mary, if this was the straw that broke the camel's back for her. One more time, Mary didn't step up, in which case Martha is letting the spirit of offense make her choices. In which case, there's yet another principle here. Do not let the spirit of offense make your choices for you. They tend to make bad choices. And then you're the one who has to live with them. Don't make decisions out of a spirit of offense or out of old wounds. The second thing I want to psychologize in Martha is she just that person who gets in over her head and then externalizes it, blames everybody else for her mistakes? In which case, she's just letting her bad choices decide the quality of her relationships. So the principle is, don't be a victim. Stop externalizing. Take responsibility for what's important. And then prioritize the important over the urgent. So these two women sitting in the same story have a way of making us choose sides. Either Mary is right, sit and visit, lunch will happen when it happens, and Martha is wrong, or Jesus is being really unfair to the woman who's cooking. But if you pull the camera back and look at what's in front of this story and what's after this story, what you end up with is something that looks remarkably like our picture of a mosaic. Before the story is the story of the Good Samaritan, the story about doing for others. And just after Mary and Martha in chapter 11 of Luke is Jesus teaching on prayer, and we learn that if we ask, if we will receive, and if we seek, we'll find, and if we knock, the door will be open to us. It's a prayer that teaches us that prayer is an active thing. It satisfies our yearning to do something and get results. But in between those two teachings, this teaching on serving and this teaching on active prayer that makes things happen, in between is this little scene between Jesus and Mary and Martha, and that is not a coincidence. It reminds us that our purpose is not that activity, the point is not that activity is pointless, but that ultimately all the activity and all the accomplishments we can cram into our lives mean nothing if we don't start at the heart of worship. We don't sit at the feet of Jesus. That brings me to the real point. And I don't even know if this story makes that point best. Passion plus purpose equals. I found that equation somewhere, and for me, it just gets the point. Mary teaches me, until I have passion, I do not need to get up and go make lunch for Jesus, because nobody wants to make a meal made with a bad attitude. Stay at the feet of Jesus until you want your choices to have the power of transformation. They should spring from a place of purpose and passion. It's that thing we said about the building an hour ago, about the design, worship at the center, surrounded by discipleship, with mission at the edges where our community meets the world, because mission is meaningless if it doesn't start at the heart of worship. And this is really, really the point. Stop reading the times, start reading eternity. Because that's what happens at the feet of Jesus. You sit at the feet of an eternal Savior for long enough, you begin to absorb an eternal perspective. This is probably the most important point of the scripture from beginning to end. It's full of people who have made a conscious choice to put their whole focus on what God is doing in the world. They learn to stop reading the times, to stop letting whatever is happening in this moment jerk them around, because they were consumed with eternity. Think about Isaiah. Think about Jeremiah. Think about Paul. Think about Jesus himself, consumed with eternity. Paul, consumed with eternity. John the Revelator, consumed with eternity. And I can tell you, as your pastor, that is what I want most for you. I want you to get eyes for seeing the world from the kingdom down. I want that for you, so your decisions don't come from a place of fear, so you can trust God farther than you can see him, as John Wesley would say. Stop reading the times and start reading eternity. Get yourself up above the cloud line so you can make better choices, so we can see what God sees. Stop being tossed about by every wave, every wind, every good idea, every urgent need. We say this all the time in mission work. The need is not the call. The call is the call. The need is not the call. The call. So I want to ask you, if you would, to stand.